Have you ever wondered from time to time how well another person's reasoning may be working? Sometimes some people can do or say some things that are just kind of a little bit off, right? Well, it's none of you, right? You're all on the ball. You're all sharp as a tack. Up in the Northwest, a lot of our electricity is provided through hydroelectric plants located on all the rivers that are up in the Northwest. Just scads of hydroelectric plants all over the Northwest because of so many rivers. And during a tour of a hydroelectric plant at the Grand Coulee Dam in Washington State, the tour guide was asked by one of the people this question: what is the water good for once you take the electricity out of it? And I don't know what he answered, but just kind of, the electricity didn't come out of the water to start with. If you know how, if you ever have a question on how that works, I'll try to fill you in as much as I know. But anyway, it was kind of a foolish question, that the electricity didn't come out of the water. The water is still good. It's still going to work and do everything that it can. You've probably experienced some times when somebody's tried to fool you, tried to tell you a story that you knew wasn't right. There's a story that's told of the late 1800s when the people in Texas were plagued by a bandit named Jorge Rodriguez from Mexico. Jorge would just come across the border and raid a town, rob the people, run back across the border, and before the people could get organized, he was gone. And so he kept getting away. He kept getting bolder and bolder, more successful in each robbery. And finally, the Texans had enough, and they hired a professional investigator to locate and track down Jorge to get their money back. So this professional, he came in, started tracking down and getting all the clues. And this guy, he finally caught up with Jorge, tracked him to his little village up in the mountains in Mexico. And the detective snuck up on the place, and Jorge was in a cantina sitting over in the corner thinking everything was fine and dandy. And this detective came through the door with his guns raised, loaded, ready to shoot, and shouted at Jorge, "Tell me where the money is or I'm going to kill you." And Jorge just immediately, hands went up in the air, and he just sat there and stared at the detective. And it was a standoff. And the detective kept crying for him, "Tell me where the money is." Jorge just sat there. Finally, another Mexican was in the cantina. His name was Juan Garcia, and he saw what was going on. Juan walked over to the detective and said, "You know, Jorge, he does not know any English. Would you like me to translate for you?" And the detective says, "Okay, but you better hurry up. I'm about ready to shoot this guy." And so the two started jabbering away in Spanish, and the hands are flying and all these things. And then Jorge throws his hands back up in the air and looks at the detective. And the detective knows about it as much Spanish as I do, and he didn't know what they said. And so he turns to Juan and he says, "Okay, Juan, where's the money?" "I'm sorry, senor," he says, "he has no idea where it is." In the meantime, he had told him that if you go over to a certain dry well and go down into it and pull out a certain brick, you can find all the money inside that dry well. Well, I don't know how the story ended up, but according to the interpreter, he had no idea. Well, how often do we try to fool people around us? Unfortunately, I like to pull tricks. And some of you have been guilty of running into some of my little fibbing and stuff. I apologize if I led you astray. Jesus is Lord. He'll save you, okay? I won't. But unfortunately, sometimes people try to fool God. You might fool some of the people some of the time, but you can never fool God. Nobody can fool God. He knows all things, and he requires that we all submit to his will. However, in today's story, we run into a couple who believed that they could fool God. They didn't think they were dealing with God. They thought they were just dealing with people, when in reality, they were dealing with God. And sometimes we may think that we're only dealing with people. But God says, no, you're dealing with me all the time. And how you interact with other people, you're also interacting with me. So as we read our text today, examine your lives, check out your faithfulness, your honoring of God, to see if you are on track or if you have been trying to fool our Creator. Our text is the first 16 verses of Acts chapter 5, the book of Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, Yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, none of the rest dared to associate with him. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at the least a shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people came from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem, were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we consider this passage? Heavenly Father and Lord God, we thank you that you love us so much so that you sent Jesus, that he willingly came, lived in this corrupt world, and gave his life as the final payment for all sin. We've celebrated and worshiped you in this time of communion just a few moments ago. Father, help us to never depart from that relationship, to always remember the price of living for you, the price of being called a Christian. It cost the Son his life. And Father, you ask and you demand of us that we give you our entire being, that we be fully committed to you, that we understand who we're serving. We are serving Jesus in all of our life. We have died to sin to live for Jesus. And Father, help us never forget that. That we would live in truth and righteousness for your glory until Jesus comes again or until you call us from this life. Let us be faithful. If we have hidden sin in our lives, help us to realize it, to confess it, and to make the necessary changes that will please and honor you. Help us to not be like Ananias and Sapphira. Let us not be fools trying to trick you. Guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at this passage, I've broken it into three points, and main points that I want to deal with. First of all, we see that Ananias and Sapphira plotted together. They plotted together. This is not just one of them, but both of them get together. The previous verses inform us about the numerous gifts from many people, including Barnabas. And we've talked about that. The transformed hearts of these new believers molded them to have a strong spirit of generosity in giving voluntarily these contributions to meet the needs of the people around them. Well, what kind of needs would there be, some people ask? We need to remember that the church started on the day of Pentecost, which was a major holiday of the Jewish nation. And the faithful Jews came to Jerusalem from all over the world to worship at Pentecost according to the Mosaic law. Many of these Jews became Christians on the day of Pentecost. And so they're from all over the world. Some of these believers, and scholars believe, the scripture is not really clear about it, but scholars believe that many of these new converts to Christianity stayed in Jerusalem. One example is Barnabas. Did Barnabas live in Jerusalem? No, his home was the island of Cyprus, a long ways away. But Barnabas is still in town. And we're going to see that he stays in town. And so how do people who come from long distances, who've left everything behind, except for what they can carry on their back, how are they going to exist? And the theory is that the church was providing for them, making sure that all of their needs were being met until they could get a job or until they could reestablish or whatever. Another group of people that would need assistance would be those who were healed. If you had been raised as the blind man who had been blind, never learned an occupation, and all of a sudden you're healed, what are you going to do for an occupation? Well, it takes a while to learn some occupation, doesn't it? And so they're going to need that support. The man who was born lame all of his life, how did he earn his living? The only thing he knew how to do was to beg. So he needed support. Widows and orphans and all kinds of different people needed this help. And so the heart of the church was very generous, and people were gladly giving voluntarily. Some of them, like Barnabas, sold whole pieces of property and gave all of it to the work of the church. People without jobs would need help. People who were healed. People coming in from outside. People who'd had demons removed. Just all kinds of various people needed help, and the church was there. How about the people who were overtaxed, who were poverty-stricken, the poor to start with? The hearts of the people reached out, and so everybody's needs were being taken care of. Ananias and Sapphira coveted the attention that was given by the apostles and by the church to those who were giving gifts. This married couple wanted to be glorified by the fellow human beings, by the fellow Christians. They were believers, according to the text, they were part of the church, but they're looking around and they're seeing all these people bringing up these gifts, laying them at the apostles' feet, and they're thinking, wow, they're getting all the attention. That sure be nice to get some attention, wouldn't it, honey? Sure would, dear. Can you hear you talking to your spouse in that kind of an attitude? I hope you're not practicing this on a regular basis, but this, you know, just hear your spouse talking back and forth in a conversation. They're getting all this attention is because they're giving all this money. Man, it would sure be nice to give some and just to be noticed by the church, wouldn't it, honey? Anyway, I don't know what the conversation was, but they coveted the attention that these other people were getting. They coveted their own money. They decided to sell some property, but they didn't want to give all of it. They wanted to keep some for themselves and still get the glory as if they were giving all of their gift, all of the proceeds from the sale. They wanted to secretly keep some. They didn't want anybody else to know about it. And after all, who's going to know about it if they keep it just between the two of them? Right? Wrong. This couple sold some property, but they twisted the facts regarding how much they had received for the sale of their property. They conspired together on how much to give and how much to keep for themselves, but their gift would imply that it was a great sacrifice of everything that they had received. No person would know if they kept it between themselves. Right? Wrong. Moving on to the second point, Ananias and Sapphira continued in sin together. They had sold their property, they had the money in hand, they stashed the little bit that they wanted to keep from themselves, and then Mr. Honey, Ananias, takes the bag of the supposed whole sacrifice to give. This couple was united in their conspiracy, even though they came before the church separately. They didn't come to church together. They had separate vehicles. Sound familiar? Some of you. For some reason, Ananias showed up early. And he goes walking up to the front in all sincerity, a straight face, somber. I want to give a gift. Scripture does teach that the couple needs to be united, but not in sin. And yet these two stuck together, united. We are to flee from sin. And I don't care how tight your love for the loved one is, and Brother Bob shared a wonderful communion meditation, and many of you thought you were the great love, at first you were thinking about your spouse. No matter how much you love your spouse, even if they're sinning, we're not to sin with them. And unfortunately, this couple stuck together plotting their own demise, plotting their sin, plotting serving Satan instead of serving Jesus. So here comes Ananias. Ananias presents the gift. He presented the gift, laying it before the apostles, and he indicated in some way that the gift was the entire price received. How do we know that? We read in verse 8 that it indicates that he states the amount because Peter asks Sapphira when she comes in 3 hours later, I understand you sold the property for such and such a price. Is that true? And Sapphira was right there. Oh, yes, yes, that's the exact price. That's what we sold it for. So somehow, Ananias drops the amount of how much they were sacrificing. Did Peter have knowledge of the sale? Scripture doesn't say Peter had knowledge that they had sold and or who the buyer was or any of that. But what Peter did have was the Holy Spirit. And God was guiding the early church with His power, marvelous powers, to establish it as the tower of truth. And how much sin does God want involved with His people? None. So Peter is informed by the Holy Spirit on what is actually taking place. Is the implication of the scripture here. And Ananias lied. A bold-faced lie. Not to Peter, but to who? To the Holy Spirit. To God. Somehow Ananias and Sapphira did not connect that when they died to sin, that included all sin. Coveting, greed, lust, whatever it may be. And that when they were coming to the church, they were not presenting gifts to people, they were presenting gifts to God. This couple had rehearsed their deceptive story and they stuck with it. Ananias and Sapphira tried to lie to God in this deception. They thought that they were only tricking the apostles, maybe tricking the church, but offerings are to be given to God, to Christ, and to His body, the church. And this is very serious. God is weighing our integrity all the time, including through our gifts. So the lesson I really want to zero in here right now is something that Brother Bob also talked about during communion time. Be truthful about what you are giving to God. Be truthful about what you're giving to God. Peter pointed out that the resources belonging to this couple were to be managed by them. They were to be looking after these as they saw fit. They weren't commanded in the scriptures on what they were to do. They were not ordered to go out and sell that property. When they sold the property, it was their choice on how much of it to give. But be truthful about it. You don't have to make up a story. When you're giving to God, God knows the whole story before you even started. He knew what you were going to decide before you thought about it. You can't trick Him. You don't need to lie. But these two had allowed Satan to control their thoughts in their giving, and they wanted to act like super righteous people by giving it all. We talk about our tithes and offerings during offering time, and I don't want to discourage you, but I would encourage you to really think about what you are doing when you're giving at offering time. Don't claim you're giving a tithe if you're just giving some spare money out of your pocket or some random number that you've picked out and written down on the check or pulled out of your wallet. That's not a tithe. A tithe is literally 10% of all your income. 10% of all your income. Of everything. So if you're making, say, $2,000, 200 of it goes to God as a tithe. If you're going to claim you're giving a tithe. Now, if you decide only to give $100, that's your decision. But don't call it a tithe. If it's not a full tithe, it's an offering. It's a gift. It's an interesting thing, and it's a great debate in the Christian church, in the modern church. Are we commanded to tithe? The New Testament does not command us to tithe, but the New Testament commands us to love one another and to give as God has prospered us, and to joyfully give, to hilariously, happily give. And that's, I love it when people are clapping when it's time for the offering. Are we really serious about our clapping? I got time to give. Well, yeah, I got to do that. Better be a good Christian today. Better see what I got in my wallet, what I can spare. No, that's not the attitude God wants. God wants a joyful giver, somebody who loves to help people, and they've looked at what they have, and they, if you've decided to give sacrificially, praise God, but let God give you the glory. Don't depend on us to give you glory. Don't depend on a financial report at the end of the year that says, wow, we really appreciate you. You're the one who kept the lights on all year long. A tithe is literally 10% of all of whatever you're tithing from. So when you give or when you serve, remember God is watching and He already knows what you're giving. You are the one that needs to be honest with God. God's already honest with you. He gives you how much? Everything. Everything. And He asks us to give gladly, joyfully. The example from the Old Testament over and over again is the tithe, is 10%. Abraham was not commanded to give a tithe, but he gave 10%. Isaac, Jacob, he hardly knew God. We're studying that in the men's group right now, and he had kind of a superstition belief in God, but he said, if you get me back here, I'll give you 10% of everything. Later on, he did come back. God brought him back, and he gave willingly, gladly. In the law, it commanded the people to give 10% plus offerings above and beyond the tithe. So each one of us are in different positions. We're in different spiritual levels. I would encourage you to consider at least a tithe. I would encourage you, if you're not at that level, check it out. See what God would have you give. And put your trust in God. Now, some people are living razor thin on their budget. Widows and orphans? That's between you and God. But if you're very well off, has God blessed you so that you can give more? I didn't intend for this message to be a message on giving, but it's included. Be honest with God about what you're actually giving to Him. Don't try to claim it's something that it's not. You can claim it's all you own, but God knows the truth. And He will either reward you or punish you accordingly. Ananias and Sapphira, they got punished. When? Immediately. I don't want that to happen to us. Going on to the third point of the message. Ananias and Sapphira plummeted together. To plummet means, it's sudden. It was immediate. They had no second chance. God was very displeased with their actions. The Lord God will not be mocked or ridiculed by anyone. He will hold all of us accountable. God is gracious to us. He's allowed us to live. I've got sin in my life, and a lot of it was unconfessed for long periods of time. Did God strike me dead? No, I'm still alive. But someday He will hold me accountable. It's only through the grace of Jesus Christ, but if I abuse that grace, will God let me go? If I abuse His patience, if I abuse His grace and mercies, And God looked at Ananias and Sapphira as abusing his grace and mercy and said, no, you're not getting away with it this time. First of all, Ananias walked up and presented the lie. And then Sapphira had the opportunity to repent when Peter asked her a direct question. Is that really how much you sold the property for? And she continued in the lie. The couple did not recognize that Christ is the head of the body of believers, the church. Ephesians 5:23 talks about Jesus being the head. Colossians 1, Jesus is the head of all things, including the church. Church members do not have the right to change the truths taught by Jesus, the apostles, or any of the authors of the scripture from the Bible, God's eternal word. We are only dust. We are only here briefly. We better learn to accept the truths of the scripture and pattern our life after those. Unfortunately, Ananias and Sapphira missed something there along the way, realizing they didn't realize they were actually fooling God, not just Peter or the other apostles. We are all given the opportunity to examine our answer to God before we go to Him. Just make sure you're speaking the truth. All who oppose Christ's church, rebel against it, are actually rebelling against God. There are a lot of people who are mocking the church today. A lot of people who are doing all they can to stop the effect of the church. They're not fighting the church. They're fighting who? They're fighting God. We need to hold fast, be true to the scriptures, keep preaching the word, keep standing for the truth of Jesus Christ. Those who oppose these truths are called fools in the Bible. Now, I don't think you're going to build any bridges if you will go out and call them a fool. You try to reveal to them their fallacy, their misguidedness. Speak the truth of God. Ask God for wisdom and ask God for the right words to say. God promises to give us the right words to say if we'll listen to Him. God reads a person's heart. The Holy Spirit revealed to Peter that this couple's heart was not right. They were telling a lie. Jesus displayed this ability on several occasions. It reminded the entire body of believers that God was watching every one of them in the church. And great respect fell upon the church members regarding the power of the apostles. Both Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. How quickly? Instantly. Instantly. By God's judgment. It wasn't Peter's judgment. It was God's judgment on those two. The church family watched as the breath of life was removed from both of them right before their eyes. As they deceived God, they paid for it with their life. Those who don't change eventually will face the ultimate destruction, hell. Let me turn over to Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 8, reminding us of the seriousness of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It breaks my heart when I hear so much lying going on in our culture. God's going to hold every single one of those people accountable. And if it's us, he's going to hold us accountable. We are to be a people of the truth. And we need to encourage the people around us, be a person of truth. Speak truth. God has nothing to do with liars. They will burn in hell. And we just need to stand up for what is true as people of God. Don't bring condemnation upon yourself. The last point, God hates those who habitually lie and commit other types of sin, which we just read about. Jesus reminds us that Satan is a what? A liar and the father of lies. Those who lie are following Satan. Liars are servants of Satan. They oppose God, who is truth. A liar stands in opposition to truth, and God is truth. Be careful that you're not opposing God with lies in your life. And it may not be just regarding your money. Maybe regarding something else. Don't lie to God. Don't lie to our culture. The result of this demonstration of God's power was a stronger devotion of righteousness on the part of the church, and the church grew as people saw that those Christians, they are a people of truth. I desire truth. I want to be taught truth. I want to live in truth. People are hungry for truth. And as a result, the church of the first century grew. And I believe if there are people around us who see that we are a people of truth, they will be drawn to want to know more about why are you a people of truth. Share with them about the Lord of truth, Jesus Christ. Let us be fully obedient to Jesus Christ and the help of His Spirit. We cannot fool God in any area of our life. Be wholly committed to Him. Amen. If any of you have things that you need to talk to one of the elders, myself, about, you need some help, you need some direction, you want to have questions about joining the church, please talk with one of us and we would be glad to visit with you about that. Let's be God's people in all things. Amen. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Spirit who leads us in righteousness and in holiness, in truth and goodness. Father, we pray that we will be strong in your truth, that others will see it and hunger for it and desire it. Give us the words to say at the right time to lead people to Jesus, the only hope for all humanity. We pray for our culture. We pray for our leaders. Guide us and direct us in your ways. We thank you for this day. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.